Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to 2 Timothy. We covered through verse 15, I believe, but we're going to back up to verse 14 and begin from there because of the importance of this section. If you recall, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul encouraged Timothy to be invigorated in that grace is in Christ Jesus and to commit to faithful men the Word of God, the truth, the men who were able to teach others also. And then these instructions continue for these faithful men. And he says this in verse 14. Of these things, everything he had written before, we're not going to cover ground again, but of these things, put them in remembrance. Faithful men, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, Paul is encouraging Timothy here and warning Timothy and his pals regarding something very specific. This is not just questions regarding, you know, trying to understand various teachings of Scripture, but we're dealing with foundational stuff. Because the people Paul has in mind here are those, are very selfish people who overthrow the faith of others. And so we'll see as we go through this section here. He says, strive not about words to no profit. So, and I made this comment last time, words matter. Words put together, which mean nothing, is what Paul is referring to here. Words that are put together, which mean nothing. And, you know, people get mad at me when I pick apart their words, when people say stuff to me, when we're talking about, especially when we're talking about the things of God, and I do this with others as well, because I want to understand what people are saying, because words matter. So it doesn't matter what you're talking about. I always want people to clarify. If I don't understand something, I don't understand the words that they're using and the sentence structure or what have you, I want to clarify so I know what that person is saying. Why? Because I respect the person enough to want to understand what they're saying and not try to guess and read into their words. And so Paul is talking here about words to no profit. And so when people, especially when we're talking about the things of God, and I hear people talk, and they use language that just, it doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from some spiritual thing that they're involved in. And I ask them to clarify. And people get mad when you try to get them to explain the meaning of the things that they say. And that tells you what they're saying really means nothing. It enters into the realm of mysterious stuff, which I want nothing to do with. And so strive not about words to no profit, words that mean nothing but to the subverting of the hearers. It just turns people upside down because it does not instruct them. It subverts them. And then he says, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Very important word here. Now, this word study is, one translation says to endeavor or to be diligent, to give careful consideration. And I think that's true. Study is a good translation because it does require, when he talks about here the word of truth, you have to study it. So there's nothing wrong with the word study if you have the idea that it's a hard work, it's a diligence, it's an endeavor to give careful consideration to God's word. So there's seven things just in this verse we're told. First, he says, study to show thyself. And that word show means to present. And it's study to show thyself. Notice it's thyself. You can't do this for others. Approved unto God. So this is a desire, just like in verse 4, where the soldier, where Paul uses the figure of a soldier, whose desire is to please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. Paul is saying here, study to present thyself approved unto God, seeking God's approval, which means that there are some things that God will not approve of when it comes to our lives. He said, be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, a workman. I want you to know this is hard work. Studying the Word of God is hard work because it requires thinking. And there's nothing more difficult in this world than thinking, putting things together in your mind. So he says, be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, which tells us that whatever Paul is telling us to do here, if we don't do it, we can be ashamed. We will be ashamed, if not now, in that day, in the resurrection, in the kingdom of God, for rightly, he says here, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now notice, first of all, it's rightly dividing the word of truth. We believe the Bible is the word of truth, all of it, but we believe that the word of God must be rightly divided. Now, what do we mean by rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, I want to illustrate it like this. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother and grandmother, and he would be familiar with the Old Testament scriptures in the Greek language, the Septuagint version. And I have here a version of the Septuagint translated by Benton, Sir Lancelot Brenton, excuse me. And I think it was originally published around 1850 or so. But the first time this word appears is in the Old Testament. And I want to read to you from the Old Testament where it first appears, and it has to do with Cain and Abel. And I'm going to turn here to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm looking here. It's very small print, so bear with me for a second. I should have highlighted it. Okay, here it is. So the Lord God said unto Cain in verse 6, "Why art thou become very sorrowful, and why is thy countenance fallen? Hast thou not sinned if thou hast brought it rightly, but not rightly divided it?" Now think about this. What happened? In Genesis 4, and we studied this in our Genesis studies, Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord. The difference was that Abel brought also of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. He brought a grain offering as well as a animal sacrifice. Cain didn't. He didn't distinguish. He didn't rightly divide. That's what's going on there. He didn't rightly divide between the blood offering and the non-blood offering. So he says, let me read it again. "Hast thou not sinned if thou hast brought it rightly?" So you brought rightly, Cain, but not rightly divided it. You see? That's what right division is. Now I'm going to give you another verse, and I think this will really help explain what right division is. And it's found in Proverbs. And we quote this verse all the time. I remember in my early days memorizing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let me see if I remember it without looking. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Well, that's it. I believe that's it. So that is the Proverb chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And here's how the Septuagint version reads in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And bear with me for a second here. I had a little critter running across my desk as I'm talking to you. And we dispatched him with haste. Okay, it says here, verse 5, in the Septuagint version, the translation by Brenton, "Trust in God with all thine heart, and be not exalted in thine own wisdom. In all thy ways acquaint thyself with her, that she may rightly divide thy paths." So, here it says, rightly divide thy paths. It's talking about taking paths and rightly dividing. We rightly divide every time we get out a map. Well, let's see. It's June 17, 2019, so most people probably use a GPS. But what does a GPS do? You plug in your address and you say, I want to go from Chicago, Illinois to St. Louis. And in the GPS, you plug in your address, and it tells you which roads to take. Now, there are many roads. When you're going on that GPS, you're following those roads, and you see this road, and you pass this road. Those roads are good, but those roads won't take you to St. Louis. So right division is simply following the directions, following the signposts, and to get you where you need to go. See, the whole map is good. Every street is good. It takes you certain places. But right division is simply following the signpost to get to a destination you want to arrive at properly. And so in rightly dividing the word of truth, we're just putting truth in its proper place, in its context, in its flow. And I've used this illustration before. We rightly divide the fact that in the Acts period, things were different than they are now. Things that will be in the kingdom of God period are different than they are now. And so we divide periods of time. In other words, so we believe that the Acts period, there was one thing going on. And then today in the dispensation of grace, God is doing something a little bit different. He's writing into the record of history his grace. It's the time of the silence of God. And then when the kingdom of God comes, which is next, when God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, that'll be a different time period with different activities. There will be a revolt at the end of that period, followed by the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, followed by the little season, followed by the new heavens and new earth. So that's putting time periods in the right place. We're just following the right directions when we rightly divide the word of truth. So it's just like following the sign, just like getting out a map to get you to your proper destination. You have to follow the right streets to get there. And today we say that to understand what God, quote, is doing today, we must go to those letters that are about today and what's going on today. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul's prayer is that we might know and approve the things that carry through. Well, carry through what? Carry through from the last dispensation to the present. Many people try to act as if they're living in the kingdom of God now. That's wrongly dividing the word of truth. We're not in the kingdom of God now. And so they pretend or desire to pretend, believe that they possess spiritual gifts. I'm going to read something here that Charles Welch said many years ago, which I really enjoyed, and it comes from his Unsearchable Riches. Unsearchable Riches. No, that was Knox Magazine. This is Charles Welch's Berean Expositor. And just bear with me one second. I posted it on social media because I thought the quote was so good and so important. But this is what Charles Welch said regarding rightly dividing the word of truth, and I couldn't agree more. And he said these words. There they are. I didn't have the book in front of me here. So Charles Welch said this, many and varied as the numerous attempts after unity may be, there are some things which they all seem to have in common. Namely, they go to the Gospels and Acts for their doctrinal and ecclesiastical arguments, emphasize the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and either imagine they possess or else desire to possess spiritual gifts. Very true, mostly imagining. We believe that such are laboring under a false interpretation. Just as a stick appears bent in the water, so our understanding of Scripture will be distorted whilst we ignore the differing medium. In other words, if we stand in the dispensation of the mystery and try to act as though we were in the dispensation of the kingdom, we shall in that day, if not here, be ashamed through not rightly dividing the word of truth. And I brought this up in our Philippians studies. Pardon me for spending a little more time on this verse than I planned, but I think it's such an important lesson, is that when Paul talked about in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, when Paul said, "In this I pray, in order that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all perception, to your testing and approving the things that carry through," why does he say this? Why do we have to understand the things that carry through into this present dispensation? Because in order that we may be sincere and without offense, sincere and without offense in view of the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ for the esteem and applause of God. In other words, if we do not rightly divide the word of truth, we're not going to be sincere and we're going to be offensive to others. Why? Because if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, as Welch pointed out, you will imagine you possess something that just doesn't belong to you. And that does yourself no good and others, and therefore you're not sincere. A lot of people pretend, and they eventually talk themselves into it like as if it is true. It may start off with a sincere desire, but you must know once you have to fake it, once you have to lie for the sake of the truth, you know you've gone out of bounds, and you should question where you've gone and get back on the right track. And God always welcomes those back who want to get back on the right track. So here is what he means by rightly dividing the word of truth. But then he says here in verse 16, but shun, he says, stand aloof from. It's a word that means to have a dignified position. Stand aloof from profane. And that word profane means outside the temple. In other words, there are things that are outside the truth of God. Profane and empty, vain babblings. These are just empty sounds, words that mean nothing again. They're absent of anything intelligent, but stand aloof from profane and empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, just ignore religious words. He's not here, again, he's not talking about, you know, bar and biker words. You know, people are always offended by the language of, you know, rough and gruff people. That's not what Paul is referring to here. What is more offensive is how people talk about God. That's what's offensive, because they are dishonoring him. And he says, and this is what he says, and their word, he's referring to somebody specific now, and their word will eat as does a canker. Just going to eat things up and destroy. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he names these two people. There are two people specifically he has in mind who, concerning the truth, have erred. Now here we have erred. In chapter 3, verse 8, we're going to read about those who resist the truth. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, they turn away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. So notice the progression. You first err, then you resist, and then you turn away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Now, Paul is not warning us here of unbelievers. These are believers, those who name the name of Christ, who have gotten off the track. He says, in their word will eat doth as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, here we go, here's what they said, here's their words, these words to no profit, that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Notice what they did. They wrongly divided. They put a future event into the past. They weren't rightly dividing the word of truth. That's an example of wrong division, taking a future event and putting it into the past. Faith and resurrection are a package deal, and that's why their faith was being overthrown by what these men were saying. I don't know what they were saying. Maybe they were teaching that, you know, sudden death is sudden glory, or maybe they were teaching, you know, some form of, you know, the kingdom is now, even though we really can't see it. We don't know. But all I know is that what they were saying is the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And I see people who say this today, you know, that everybody's already saved and alive and, you know, death is already gone and so forth. And they're overthrowing the faith of some. And I find that people who talk like that generally, as well, mostly, really have little reverence for the word of God. So this is foundational stuff. They're overthrowing faith. And this is why Paul is going to tell us here to depart from them and purge ourselves from them and so forth. He says, nevertheless, regardless of what these men say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is the foundation of God? Well, it's what God has founded. I've listened to many interpretations of this, and I'm just going to give you mine. And the foundation of God is that which God has founded. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, this word is used, that Paul laid a foundation. God gave Paul a foundation to lay. And I think it's referring to the teaching of God through his appointed men, like Paul. And here's the seal. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what does this mean? What is he talking about here? Well, he's quoting, first of all, from the book of Numbers. I don't know if you were aware of that. And this is in the book of Numbers where Dathan and Abiram and Korah and their bunch withstood Moses. And in that passage, he says, depart from them. He says, depart from the tents of these men. And he, you know, just read Numbers 16 on your own. And these were people who were part of the covenant, people who were redeemed out of Israel, who withstood Moses. They were withstanding Moses' authority. And here, Paul, there must be a Paul present for this, or a Moses present. So Paul is that authority. We saw that in 2 Timothy 1:11 when Paul told Timothy that he was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher of the nations. And he tells them in verse 13 to hold on to a pattern of sound words. And these are the words that they're departing from. And so these are men who were withstanding Paul. They were standing up to him. And so Paul tells Timothy, the Lord knows who are his. Just like he told Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, we'll tell you who's his. Now, that doesn't mean those who are saved. No, those whom God hath chosen for a position of authority like Paul. When in number 16, the Lord did not tell Moses, the Lord will show you who's a believer and who's not. No, he's saying the Lord's going to show you who are those whom he has chosen for the priesthood. and whom he has chosen to have this, these positions in Israel. And it wasn't you guys. You guys are chosen for the priesthood. You guys were chosen for that position, but you're seeking the priesthood also. You're seeking to exalt yourself to a position God hasn't given you. That's what they were doing. Read number 16 on your own. And so this Hymenaeus and Philetus withstood Paul's words, and they were withstanding Paul himself and his apostolic authority. So Paul says here, let the, everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So don't associate with that which connects God's name, God's reputation with iniquity. And what is this iniquity here? Well, again, it's connected with the words these men were saying. They were overthrowing the faith of some by saying that the resurrection is past. And so this iniquity, this word iniquity means something that does not conform to justice. And misplacing truth is not just. So again, the context, opposition to God's appointed man and the truth concerning resurrection. So Paul is saying, depart from these. And in the next verses, he's going to enhance that. He's going to say it even more. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So he uses an illustration here. And people have made way too much, in my opinion, out of verse 20. The great house is a house of probably a very wealthy man with all these different types of vessels. I don't think it's referring to Christendom, or I don't think it's referring to, quote, the church. I don't think we should read any of that into here. He's using an illustration of service here in connection with men who were using words that subverted the hearers. And they were like these vessels of dishonor. All they were is they were filled with garbage. And so Paul tells in verse 21, if any man... And who is the man? Who's the man? What men here is Paul referring to? Well, those that Paul told Timothy to commit the truths, the faithful men. These men, those men should purge themselves. So, if any man, referring to those soldiers in verse 1 and so forth, if any man purge himself from these, what? What are the these? Well, those particular types of vessels who usurp apostolic authority and subvert others and overthrow the faith of some. And Numbers 16:26 is a reference here where he says, purge yourselves. And I'll just read it to you real quick. Where's my Bible? You have to pardon me. I have a Septuagint here that I used and now my Old Testament. But Numbers 16, verse 26, Paul, Moses says, and he spoke to the congregation saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. And so this is all a reference back to these men in the Old Testament. All right. So he says, if a man purge himself from these, those vessels, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So don't associate with people like these. You're prepared unto every good work. You're ready for it. In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul is going to tell us that the word of God fits us out for every good work. And then he says here, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts or youthful desires. In other words, things that are associated with youth movements. I'm always very careful with that. These are, when Paul says flee also youthful desires, he's not talking about, people always associate these things with sexual for some reason, but they're youthful desires. They're connected with youth, childish ambitions and so forth. And so Paul is warning him about that. Flee also youthful desires. In a good example in the Old Testament, Solomon's son Rehoboam didn't go follow the young older men's advice. He went with the young guys because they had youthful ambitions. Flee also youthful desires. And I think young people, if you're studying the Word of God, be very careful. Allow age and time to take over your youthful ambitions, because it's very difficult in that in young ages, when you're in your 20s and so forth, especially, to be led astray because you think you know more than your elders, or if, you know, because you have energy, you think you can accomplish more. You can bring more people together. You can bring more people into the message. Well, don't kid yourself. It's one of the roads to departing for the truth for the sake of, quote, unity. So he says, flee also youthful desires, but pursue righteousness. See, you pursue that. Faith. Don't depart from the truth of God. Love. That's a wonderful word. And peace, that's a true union. That's a union that's, you can't have a true union without the truth of God. And he just says, do that with them that call on the Lord out of the pure heart. Now, you know, we can know we have pure hearts. With them. See, that's our fellowship with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We can know who has a pure heart. And you know it just by talking to them. You know that they have a sincere desire for the truth. They want to know God and they want to serve him better. But then he says, and how do you know who doesn't have a pure heart? Usually by their words. And this is why this whole section has so much to do with words. Verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Now, these are moronic and uneducated questions. And the reason is knowing that they do engender strives. So these are questions that lead to strife, questions which purposely start fights. And that's what they are. And this is, by the way, this word engender is the word to generate. We saw in John chapter 3. So here they're engendering strives. They produce strives. All they do is produce fighting. And the slave of the Lord must not strive. See, now notice that. I'm just a slave. We have no titles. We don't go by pastor, reverend, bishop, or what have you. We're just believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not strive. I know people say, well, why don't we have a debate? Debates mean nothing. People don't go to debates to learn anything. One side wants to destroy the other side, and you know what? They're useless. Debates. Public debates on scripture things. Why not just sit around a kitchen table and talk about it? Debates are only meant to magnify the debater, not the truth of God. He says, the servant, the slave of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Notice that word gentle. We found it in Ephesians 4, verse 2. I'm not going to go there, but the word gentle, wonderful word. Look it up in Bullinger's lexicon. Good word. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Now, there's no gift of teaching today, but we can be apt to teach. Remember, the gift of teaching in the New Testament was not just the delivery, but the text, the content came directly from God. Today, we study, learn. We have to have an aptitude for teaching. And we can increase our aptitude for teaching. And I know some people who just can't teach. They just can't do it, and they shouldn't be doing it. And I can tell you that I've studied history. I've studied grammar to develop my aptitude. I want to become a better teacher. You know, I compare my writing now with my writing years ago. And every year, you know, I write articles on different subjects just to practice my writing because I want to get good at it because I want to be able to convey the truth of God as simple as possible and with the words, the right words said the right way. And I go back and I see something I write last year and I re-edit it because I see I can write it better. And I've been doing that for years. I see something there are some articles I've written that I've re-edited 5 or 6 times because I found better ways of saying it. Always trying to make myself a better teacher. So I study, I read. I read history because I want to know history because a lot of the Bible takes place in historical times and there are references to it. So everything I can do within my power to increase my aptitude to teach is what I do because I want to represent him rightly. So the slave of the Lord must not strive but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice they're opposing themselves, those who use these words to no profit. Notice Paul doesn't tell us to hate them. In verse 21, let me repeat this. I didn't say it when we were there. When Paul says, if any man purge himself from these, he doesn't say purge them. He's not, Paul, the problem people to do today is they think they can purge others. They have this authority to purge others. That happened throughout, quote, church history, where people were put to death because they didn't teach the right thing. No, Paul doesn't say that you purge them. You purge yourself. You clean yourself. Don't worry about them. You take care of yourself. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, and that word is terrible. Repentance should be stricken from the Bible. It's the word to submit. It's submission. We won't get into the details now because I've gone way over. Give them submission to the acknowledging of the truth. They were unsubmissive to God by the words that they were using. And it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So these men aren't bringing any truth. They've been captive. They oppose themselves and they've been taken captive by the adversary. And so we'll stop there. I'm sorry I went over on that, but I didn't want to stop in the middle of this. I wanted to keep going and finish this chapter. Went a little over, but I hope you will find that this time was not wasted. This is Dan Sheridan. It's been a pleasure speaking with you. Until we talk again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.